The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Raise your hand. I don't know if this person needs a Bible or if Brian just wants him to have a Bible, because Brian was holding his hand up. So we've got extras, so we can go ahead and give him one. You'll find Luke 17, if you're using that Bible, on page 1042 is where you'll find the portion of Luke that we'll be reading in today. We'll be reading from verses 20 through the end of the chapter this morning. Excuse me. So, as you know, this past Thursday was Thanksgiving. And so, I don't know, did anybody here travel for Thanksgiving? Raise your hand if you traveled for Thanksgiving. A number of people traveled. All right, who traveled the furthest? Anybody travel over 100 miles for Thanksgiving? Some of you. Over 200 miles. Over 300 miles. One way trip. Over 300 miles. 400 miles, anybody? 500 miles. We got the Arnett's and the Rubies. 600 miles? All right. Where you went to California. They said California is a place you ought to be, so they loaded up the things and they moved to Beverly. So it rained. Well, it rained, so we went only as far as South Carolina, but it rained there as well. Christopher traveled as well? Where'd you travel, Christopher?
To Hong Kong.
Okay. He wins. He traveled to Hong Kong, so yeah, that's, yeah. Any other takers? That's on the other side of the globe, just for the record. So, you win, Christopher. We have a special parting prize for you at the end of the service today. Brian's taking you out to lunch. This Brian over here is going to take you out to lunch. So, well, you know, when you travel, there's a lot of planning that has to go into travel. You know, we only went down to South Carolina to see my parents for Thanksgiving. Had a great time. But when you're getting ready for a trip, there's preparation for that trip, right? So if you're going to Hong Kong, you don't worry about how your car is running. But if you're driving somewhere and you're not, you know, to South Carolina, you want to make sure your car is in good order. You check the oil, you check the pressure in the tires, make sure you have enough gas. And if you're going to be gone for multiple days, then then comes the whole thing of luggage and your clothes and what am I going to pack for clothes? Make sure I have the right kind of clothes, depending on where I'm traveling to. And then if you have little ones that are going along with you that don't know how to pack themselves, then that usually, at least in our household, I'll be honest with you, that falls on my wife, that she's going to make sure that they have, they're old enough now, mind you, but when they were little, she would make sure that they had all their clothes packed as well. You might think about, you know, how are we going to entertain ourselves in the car? And before GPS became so common, and it seems like everybody had a GPS, you know, you had to get out the Atlas, and you were sitting here planning your trip. Does anybody in here remember triptychs, AAA triptychs? Anybody remember? Okay, you got a few people that are old school. Remember some AAA triptychs? You still have them? Oh, they still do them. I don't know why they still do them. I can't imagine that there's a great audience for or a great demand for triptychs now that everybody has a cell phone with a GPS on it. Nearly everybody does. But my point is, you know, when you're getting ready to take this journey, there's some planning. There's some thought that has to go into it. You want to make sure you're ready for that trip. Well, in a spiritual sense, every single one of us, we're all getting ready for a trip. The trip that we're getting ready for is we're getting ready for a trip to meet Jesus. Okay, that's true of everyone. Whether you know you're on that journey or not is really irrelevant. We are on that journey. We're making a trip to see Jesus. And so I just want to ask this question just at the start of the service today is, are you ready for that trip? Are you ready for that trip? And so if you're ready to hear the word of God, say amen. We'll be in Luke 17, beginning of verse 20. Again, through the end of the chapter. So follow along with me if you would, please. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. And there will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time together, and we thank you now for this brief time that we have now to open your word and to be fed from the word of God. And Father, I pray that you would help me to serve, if you will, the word of God to your people this morning, to those who are gathered here today. Lord, that we might feast on your word, that we might leave here changed as your spirit accompanies your word. Use it, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so my central thought for today, leaving, I want you just, again, it's a question. Are you ready for the kingdom of God? Are you ready for the kingdom of God? And I'm going to make 4 points based on our passage this morning. Are you ready for the kingdom of God? First point is, you might say, what is the kingdom of God? I mean, it's a pretty simple question to ask, you know, what is the kingdom of God? Because Luke begins the text today by describing a conversation that Jesus is having with the Pharisees. The Pharisees had questions about the kingdom of God. They wanted to know when it would come. But as will become obvious in just a moment, the Pharisees didn't really understand the kingdom of God. And my guess is that there's probably some of us here today who don't really have a grasp on what the kingdom of God is either. And so what comes to mind when you think of a kingdom? For many of us, the idea of a kingdom conjures up images of kings and queens who rule their kingdoms. We might think as well as boundaries of the kingdom, because no earthly kingdom is infinite. No earthly kingdom goes forever. All kings and queens throughout history, they've all had a border. Their kingdoms have only gone so far. And so maybe we think of kings and queens, we think of boundaries. Well, in the minds of the Pharisees, when they were thinking about the kingdom of God, they were expecting some type of earthly kingdom to happen. They were looking for a strong ruler who would come and rescue the Jewish people, would restore Israel to its former glory. You know, they were tired of being under Roman authority, under Roman occupation. And they thought that the Scriptures promised a new earthly kingdom of God. But friends, that wasn't to be the case. Jesus wasn't talking about an earthly kingdom. There's no scriptural support for a powerful king who will rule the nations and restore God's order in the here and now, as the Pharisees thought. That promise doesn't exist. And so Jesus actually rather politely corrects their misunderstanding. He tells them, beginning at the end of verse 20, look there with me, at the end of verse 20, the kingdom of God is not coming in the ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. In other words, he's telling the Pharisees that the kingdom of God isn't what they've been expecting. Again, they're looking for some type of earthly kingdom, some type of meteoric uprising. But that's not what the kingdom of God is all about. Instead, Jesus says there in the next phrase, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. In essence, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying to them, you want to know what the kingdom of God is like? Do you want to know? Well, you don't need to look any further than me. That's what he's saying. His point is that he himself represents the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God isn't some place that can be mapped with boundaries and borders. The kingdom of God is spiritual in nature. And wherever the good news of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, wherever people respond in faith to Christ Jesus, to the message of the gospel, that's where the kingdom of God is. That's where it's at. You see, the Pharisees didn't recognize that because they didn't have spiritual eyes to see it. And so, friends, if you're not a Christian today, I want you to know that you don't have to go on some quest to find the kingdom of God. It's not a spiritual quest that you just, I need to keep searching. You only need to travel as far as Jesus, and you can find the kingdom of God. He will change your life. He'll show you what the kingdom of God is all about. He'll give you new life. In fact, if you respond to faith in Christ, the kingdom of God will be in you. That's the kingdom of God. Point number two is the kingdom of God is unmistakable. The kingdom of God is unmistakable. So Jesus turns his attention now from the Pharisees and he turns his attention to the disciples there in verse 22. Follow with me, beginning of verse 22. He said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, or look there, look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. And so as he's speaking to his disciples, he lets them know, you know, tough days are coming. You know, right now they're stoked, if you will. I mean, they're with Jesus. I mean, they're invincible. But he said, tough days are coming. Days are coming when you would wish you could even see one of the days of the Son of Man. But you're not going to see those days, he says. That's not going to happen. It ain't happening, we'd say in South Carolina. It ain't happening. That's not going to happen. And then Jesus tells them that there are going to be people who are going to try to trick them into going the wrong way. You know, some are going to say, look there. And some are going to say, look here. But the end result is the same. There are going to be a lot of people looking for the kingdom of God in the wrong places. Now, we've probably all played that children's game where one child gets blindfolded and tries to find something while another child gives directions. And they'll say, you're getting hotter or you're getting colder. You know, we've played that game, right? You know the game. And, you know, it's a good-natured game. It's fun. But imagine playing that game, if you will, when the person giving the directions isn't giving accurate directions. So when you're actually getting warmer, they're saying you're getting colder. Or when you're getting colder, they're actually saying you're getting warmer. That would be frustrating, wouldn't it? I mean, you would just, I can't stand playing this game. Well, that's what's happening here in this. They're saying, look here, look there. But they're not leading people to the kingdom of God. They're leading people away from the kingdom of God. But now, instead of it simply being like a frustrating child's game, Instead of it being something simple like that, now we're dealing with matters of life and death. Now we're dealing with matters of eternal life and eternal death. And so Jesus says, don't listen to these voices. Don't listen to the voices that are trying to show you the kingdom of God apart from Jesus. Friends, just think for a moment with me. Imagine how many cults wouldn't have been started if people had listened to this simple teaching of Jesus. Now, many of you in this room, you're not old enough to remember this, but it was 40 years ago last Sunday. Last Sunday marked the 40th anniversary. Does anybody know what the 40th anniversary was? Jim Jones. That notorious man, Jim Jones, he was the leader of the People's Temple cult, and he led his followers to drink cyanide-laced, it wasn't Kool-Aid, it was actually Flavor-Aid for the record, but this is where the expression comes, don't drink the Kool-Aid, okay? Nearly 1,000 people died on that day. Over 300 of them were children drinking the Kool-Aid. Jones claimed that he was a messianic figure, and his followers believed him. They believed that he was ushering in the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, they were all tragically and deadly wrong. Or what about David Koresh? That's a little bit newer. Some of you might remember that. David Koresh and the Branch Davidians of Waco, Texas. Koresh had also, he had convinced his followers that he was the Messiah and that he was going to usher in the kingdom of God. Well, in 1993, 25 years ago, over 80 followers, including 18 children 10 years old and younger, died as a result of following that lunatic. And we can go on and on. We can cite one cult after another cult. People who believed and said, believe people when they said, look here, look there. Sadly, they all end in tragedy, whether in this life or in the next. Tragedy. And it's a tragedy that could have been avoided had we only listened to what Jesus is saying right here. You see, the kingdom of God itself is unmistakable. Jesus says in verse 24, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Now, we've all experienced the shock and awe, if you will, of a summer thunderstorm as it comes across and lightning fills the sky, and just it's almost like it's daytime outside as the lightning just shatters the night. We've seen it. We know what it's like. It's unmistakable. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. The day of the Son of Man, the day when He returns, it's going to be unmistakable. We're not going to need to get out our theological charts and see, okay, is this lining up? Is this lining up? The charts aren't going to be necessary. We're not going to need to gather together a cohort of theologians and pastors and say, you know, and let's discuss the finer points of theology. We're not going to have to wonder, did I miss the boat? No. We're going to know. And we'll know right away. It'll be unmistakable. It'll be obvious, friends. But as obvious as it's going to be, notice this, what Jesus says in verse 25. There are some things that need to happen first, he says. Some things that need to happen first. First, before that day, Jesus said that the Son of Man must suffer many things and he must be rejected by this generation, by his generation. In other words, he's going to come back. But before he comes back, he needs to finish the work that he came to do in the first place. Before he's going to come again, he needs to go to the cross for us. That's what the suffering is referring to there. Jesus is making his way. We talked about this last week. He's making his way to Jerusalem. And he had to suffer at the hands of the religious and political leaders of his day. He had, friends, to die on the cross. He had to pay the penalty for our sin. And he did that for us. And then, as if God the Father were saying, well done, son, well done, God raised him up from the dead on the third day. You see, these things have to happen first. But notice here, there's no second, right? There's no, and then these other things, there's no second thing that needs to happen. So now that Jesus has died, and he's been buried, and he's risen again, the kingdom of God can come at any time. Jesus can come at any time. And so are you ready for the coming of the kingdom of God? It could happen at any moment. Which leads us to point number three, that the kingdom of God will come suddenly. Suddenly. In verses 26 through 29, Jesus highlights two important characters from the Old Testament. These two guys are maybe familiar to many of us in the room. We have Noah, and we'll have a guy named Lot. Noah, of course, is the man that God chose to build an ark before he judged the wickedness of man by flooding the entire earth. God chose Noah to build an ark to carry his family and the animals, carry them to safety. Now, the Bible tells us that it took Noah about 120 years to build the ark. But listen to this, friend. All during that time, all while he's building the ark, the people, what were they doing? They were eating and drinking. They were marrying and being given in marriage. They kept on doing all the things that one would do normally in life. They kept on doing all of those things until the day when Noah got in the ark with his family. And the floodwaters came down and destroyed them all. If you're not familiar, by the way, with that story, you can read it later for yourself. It's in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, where you can find that story. In a similar way, we have the example of Lot. If you're not familiar with Lot, you can same book, Genesis chapters 18 and 19. You can get a little background. You can understand what's happening there. Lot was the one righteous person left in Sodom. And God told Lot, I'm going to destroy Sodom. And so Lot, please, Lord, don't destroy Sodom. I'm paraphrasing here. Don't destroy Sodom. What if I could find 50 righteous people in Sodom? Would you spare the city for the sake of the 50? And God says, yeah, sure. For the 50, I will. Well, what about if I say I'm coming up short, 5? If I have 45, would you save the city? Yeah, sure. And Lot continues this bargaining. How about 40? Yeah, I'll spare. How about 30? Yeah, I'll spare. How about 20? Yeah, I'll spare. How about 10? All right, that's the, okay, enough of the bargaining. But try as he might, not even 10 righteous people could be found in the city. Even his own future sons-in-law, the ones who were betrothed to his daughters, weren't found to be righteous, and so God destroyed the city. But prior to the destruction of the city, what were they doing in the city? Well, they were eating and drinking. They were buying and selling. They were planting and building. Now think about that last one for a moment, planting and building. Why bother? Why plant something? What's the purpose of planting something? What's the purpose of building something? I mean, why does somebody go through that trouble? Well, you plant something or you build something because you believe you have a future. If you know nobody's going to be around to harvest the crop, there's not going to be anybody there to harvest the crop, you don't bother planting it. If you know nobody's going to be there to live in the house because they're all going to be destroyed, you don't bother building the house. And so the fact that they're planting and they're building tells us that they thought, yeah, their future was okay. And so that's what the people did. They lived their everyday lives as if they had a future. The people of Noah's day did the same thing. They kept on going through their daily routines, just as they had forever to go. But sadly, that wasn't to be the case, friends. And so Jesus says, notice this, look with me in verse 30. Jesus says, so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, people are going to be going about their daily lives. People are going to be eating and drinking, getting married. They're going to be conducting business. They're going to be getting ready for their future, thinking, I've got all kinds of time to do this. And friends, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, so I'm not encouraging us to stop eating and stop drinking. I'm not encouraging us to stop doing business. And these are things that we ought to do. But Jesus' point here is that one day on this earth, our lives will end. Jesus is going to come back, and we don't know when that day is. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen right now, friends. We don't know. All we know is it's going to happen suddenly. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, for the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It's going to happen while people think they have the rest of their lives to take care of spiritual matters. And let me let you in on a little secret here. For those of you who think, say, I got the rest of my life to think about this. Pastor, you're not scaring me at all. I got the rest of my life to think about this. You're right. You do have the rest of your life to think about it. Problem is, you don't know how much rest of your life you have. Nobody does. Nobody knows how much rest of the life we have. I pray that every one of us in this room have a long and healthy life. But we don't know when Jesus is coming again. We don't know when that's going to happen. But most of us, we live our lives as if we had 1,000 years to live. We don't like to think about being ready for the future, ready for eternity. Or if we are, so we think, okay, hey, Pastor, yeah, I'm ready. I've made my business with Jesus. I've received Him as my Lord. And so we think because we're ready, then it kind of excuses ourselves from any application of this passage. Well, how about the people around you? Are they ready? Are the people in your life ready? Are your friends? Are your family members? Are they ready? Do you have a passion, friends? Do you have an urgency for people to know about Jesus? Are we ready? Are those that we know ready? When's the last time you intentionally engaged somebody in a gospel conversation? When's the last time you prayed for a lost person that you know? When's the last time your heart broke over the lostness that exists all around us? Friends, Jesus is coming. And when He comes again, there aren't going to be any second chances. There aren't going to be any do-overs or any mulligans. Are you ready? Are the people you love ready? Is your neighbor ready? He's going to come again, and He's going to come suddenly. Which brings us to point number 4, the final point. There are two ways to live. Two ways to live. So in light of the fact that Jesus is coming, again, I want you to know that there are two ways that we can live. We can live in self-denial, or we can live in self-deception. Self-denial or self-deception. Let's look at verse 31. We'll see self-denial and self-deception outlined in these verses 31 and following. Verse 31, Jesus says, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. So here we see an example, friends, of self-denial. The kingdom of God is more important to this man than the possessions in his home. And so he leaves the goods in his home because he sees the kingdom of God coming. I wonder if the same thing could be said about us. Is the kingdom of God more important to us than our possessions? Do we put our money where our mouth is? That's one aspect. That's one part of self-denial. And so Jesus tells us to remember Lot's wife. That little phrase, remember Lot's wife. What's all that about? Well, you might, again, recall the stories in Genesis 19. You can read it later. But Lot and his wife and their two daughters, they've escaped from Sodom. They're on their way to safety, and they were told, don't look back. Don't look back. But that temptation was too great for Lot's wife. And she looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. You see, she was more interested in the life that she was leaving behind than in the life that was in front of her. Could the same thing be said of us? Could the same charge be made against the 21st century church in America, that we're more interested in what we have rather than the kingdom of God that's in front of us? And so when Jesus calls us to Himself, He calls us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross daily and to follow Him. But friends, this self-denial, it involves more than simply resisting the urge to satisfy oneself with material goods. That's part of it, but there's more to it. See, self-denial also means that we're willing to put the needs of others before ourselves. Self-denial means that we're willing to ask awkward questions. We're willing to walk into an uncomfortable conversation about spiritual matters because, friends, eternal consequences are at stake. Self-denial means losing our lives for the sake of Christ. Over the Thanksgiving break, some of you may have heard of this story as well. I heard news about a young American missionary who was martyred. He was going to share Christ with a remote and very isolated people group, and so they killed him with bows and arrows. We were having a little discussion about this, and I was told that maybe I hadn't done, this was not the words that came out, but that it was more complicated because I had only heard one story. And so I said, well, so I went to my office this morning after I was told it was more complicated than that, and I read about four or five different articles on it from secular sources as well as Christian sources on it. And with due respect, I don't think it's more complicated than what I knew to start with. Some people wonder, why would a man go to this remote people? After all, there were, quote-unquote, no trespassing signs up. It was a protected people. It's off the Indian coast, about 800 miles off the Indian coast, in the middle of the Indian Ocean. And this people group, they were protected because they've been very aggressive. In 2005, I believe it was, they killed two fishermen who just happened to get too close to their island, and so they killed them. And so they set up, you're not supposed to be within 5 nautical miles of that island. And some people wondered, was this missionary young guy, he's 26, 27 years old, was he just maybe like an adventurous spirit and going someplace without proper preparation? Well, one of the articles I read said that he's been preparing for 3 to 4 years to go to that island, studying the language and studying the customs. What one of the articles said, I can only say what I've read on this. Why would you do that? Why would you violate a no trespassing sign? Because eternity is at stake, friends. If I put a no trespassing sign in my front yard and my house were on fire, I pray to God that you would say, I think I'm going to cross over the no trespassing because those people in the house are going to die if I don't. Now, do we believe the gospel of Christ? Do we believe that those who do not know Jesus, this is what the Bible teaches, this is not Brian's little doctrine, this is what the Bible teaches, that those who die apart from Christ are going to spend an eternity separated from God? Do we believe that? And if that's true, I don't care about any no trespassing sign. It's not hatred that brings you to that island. It's love that brings you to that island, that these people need to hear about Jesus. Why would he do that? Because he loved them more than he loved himself. He lived in self-denial. And I'm going to tell you, I'm biased on this because I'll be honest with you, I cannot imagine a better way to die than to dying for Jesus' name. Going to a place where Jesus has never been preached. I'm a little jealous of the man, to be honest with you. To promote Christ to a people who are separated from him. One of my heroes of the faith, I've told you this before, is a man named Jim Elliot, who back in 1955 suffered a similar fate at the hands of the Alca Indians in Ecuador. I think there are parallels. There are certainly things that aren't parallel, but there are certainly parallels between Jim Elliot and this man. Now, in Jim Elliot's case, we know with hindsight, with, 63 years hindsight now, we know that Jim Elliot and the other four missionaries who were martyred with him, we know from hindsight that there was great fruit that resulted in the 63 years that have followed. Now, this young man was killed last week. It's a little bit too early to say whether there's fruit, and whether we don't know. Only eternity is going to say whether there's any fruit. But would to God that we had the life of self-denial to say, my life matters nothing, but I could share Christ. You see, it wasn't his life. How could he do that? How could he go to that island? I mean, he'd already been to the island once before, and then just 2 days before, or 1 day before he was martyred, he went there again, and he was shot at with arrows. You know, most of us think, oh, yeah, I just got shot with arrows. I ain't going back there. He narrowly escaped with his life just 2 days before. Why would he risk his life? Because it wasn't his life. Christians, do you understand that? That we, when we bow our knee to Christ, it's not our life. We belong to Him. It's His life. And we give ourselves for Him. It's an act of self-denial. He didn't want to die. He made that very clear in communications with his family. He said, oh God, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. But if I do, he said, if I do, I don't want you to, he told his family, I don't want you to hold this against God. I don't want you to hold this against those people. They need to hear about Jesus. There's a life of self-denial. That's one way to live. Are you willing to live a life of self-denial? The second way to live is to live a life that's characterized by self-deception. Self-deception. You see, when we live by self-deception, we think those consequences, they don't belong to me. Those apply to other people. Those don't apply to me. It's kind of like somebody who's hooked on drugs. All right. So nobody starts using drugs thinking, you know what? I'm really looking forward to about 6 months, a year from now, to being like completely hooked on this. I mean, nobody starts that way. They start maybe because they like the high. I've never used drugs, so I don't know why people would do this, but maybe they like the high they got from it. Maybe they like the sense of belonging that they would receive from a group of friends. But then, one day passes to another day, and slowly, almost imperceptibly, before they know it, they need the drugs. They can't imagine living without the drugs. And they would do anything. They would lie, cheat, steal. They'll do whatever it takes to get those drugs. You see, they were self-deceived. There are plenty of examples of people who suffered that exact same fate earlier. But that couldn't happen to me. That's not going to happen to me. That always happens to the other guy. Well, think about spiritual matters, friends. Maybe somebody's introduced to Jesus by a friend or a family member. The friend or family member urges him to repent of his sin, trust in Christ, but he doesn't. Why doesn't he repent? Well, there might be 1,000 different reasons why, but one of them for sure is self-deception. I mean, because given the opportunity between an eternity in heavenly bliss, so that's door number one, eternity in heavenly bliss. Door number two is eternity in hellish torment. No sane person says, I'll take door number two, please. Nobody does that. So why do they choose door number two? They might not say it with their mouths, but in essence, that's the choice they make. Why do they choose door number two? Well, because they're self-deceived. They don't think that's going to happen to them. You see, they didn't remember Lot's wife, if you will. They didn't think that God's judgment was real, and they sought to live their best lives now rather than having an abundant life in the future. You see, friends, there are two ways that we can live. Two are in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. There are two ways to live. Two women are grinding mill together. One of them will be taken. The other will be left. Because there's two ways to live. Friends, there are two ways to live. Which way will you choose? Will you choose a life that's characterized by self-denial and that you give yourself to Christ in everything? Or will you choose a life that's characterized by self-deception? Oh, that won't happen to me, Pastor. That won't happen to me. The choice is yours. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day you've given us, and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us. Help us, Father, to recognize the kingdom of God in our midst. To recognize who Christ is, and that we would submit ourselves to Christ. Father, I pray for anybody here today that's never trusted in Christ. Lord, that today might be the day when they would trust in Jesus. Father, I pray for others here today who maybe they've trusted in Jesus, but they're not walking with Him as they should. Lord, help them to turn from their sin and to trust in Christ. Father, for those of us who have trusted in Christ and we suffer from the sin of disobedience and not sharing the good news of Christ, not being burdened to share with our loved ones, with our friends, with our families, with our neighbors. Lord, help us to care enough about having an awkward conversation or a difficult conversation with someone for the sake of eternity. Help us to live lives that are characterized by self-denial. Lord, that we'd leave our goods behind so that we can promote Christ wherever we go. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.